We come to you with joy-filled, rejoicing hearts. At least that's what we desire. There's so much stuff that can get in the way, so much worldly things, but Lord, we are so grateful that you are above all those things. Lord, we thank you for your love, that you are love. Lord, we thank you that you give us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the mercy that you give us. We rejoice in your provision for our lives. We rejoice that you truly are in control. We're so grateful that you're patient with us, patient with this world. We rejoice that you are our Father. You are our true Heavenly Father. We thank you for the peace that we have in you. We thank you that you are here. You're there for us. We thank you that you are all-powerful, Lord. We thank you and rejoice that you are good, that you have a sense of humor. We rejoice that you are a healer in this broken world, that you are an artist. Lord, we thank you that you are unchanging. We rejoice in your grace, which abounds and abounds. We rejoice that you listen. And Lord, we rejoice that you wanted us. So Lord, we come to you. I pray that you would mold and make our hearts amenable and malleable in your hands, that you would help us to start looking more at those things, to rejoice at the things that frustrate us. Give us those hearts of rejoicing in you because you are you, not because of you've even necessarily done anything in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you don't mind clicking on the PowerPoint for me, I don't think I'm on there. Let's advance to the next slide. There we go. So today, oopsie daisy, I went too far. We'll get there eventually. But today we're going to look at knowing God at any price. That's what Paul's writing about in here in Philippians chapter 3. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, the ESV translation will be on the screen for you, whether you like it or not, it's up there. We got here because we're going through the book of Philippians. So we've seen he opened up with the joy. He's joy-filled that the gospel is being furthered by the Philippians. He's joyful of it's going through the Philippians. With his imprisonment, there's joy with the Apostle Paul. We say his life is to live as Christ. So there's this complete surrender to the Father's will. And he talks about unity, others being more significant than ourselves. Unity that's in Jesus. Unity, doing things without grumbling, disputing, so we can be lights in this twisted world. We talked about that last week. And now he takes this turn here, kind of knowing God at any price. This is how he starts out in verse 1 for us. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." If we get that next slide, I think it's... maybe my thing's not working. I don't know. I might have to give you some hollers a little more. Anyway, so Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things, these same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." He starts this new section, finally, rejoice in the Lord, have that the same mind, the perspective of God. That's what we started out here with our service, just rejoice in the Lord. There's so many great and wonderful things that we can rejoice in him about. I'm not sure that I could add to this list with what I have here, so there's no point in repeating ourselves, but there's just so much to rejoice in God, independent of our experiences. And if we look at our experiences, what's going on right now, we can often rejoice because of them, because of what he's doing. And Paul says, "Well, I have no problem repeating himself." In fact, so this is the third time he's telling them to rejoice in this short letter he has for them. Verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice." He's grateful that his enemies are sharing the gospel to try to spite him. This is great. Jesus is going out. God wins. This is great. He rejoices even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, also should be glad and rejoice with me. This joy, he didn't labor in vain with the Philippians. Or rejoicing, Paul's life was lived sacrificially for God. They can rejoice even if they're not happy about him possibly becoming a martyr. It's safe for him to repeat the good things. We need things repeated to us. Oftentimes it's the 10th or 12th time we hear something, and that's when it sticks. And it's safe for you to rejoice, especially, I think, probably day to day we need this reminder, don't we? Rejoicing in the Lord. And in fact, I would encourage you to preach the gospel, not just to strangers, but to yourself. Preach the gospel that Christ died on the cross for you while you were still a sinner. He rescued you, he redeemed you. Get us out of that the stinking thing that easily creeps in when we get into the self-mutilation, the self, man, look how awful and terrible I am. Or those around me. Well, no, Christ died for everybody. As we preach the gospel to ourselves, it becomes more of who we are. But then he transitioned. So rejoice in the Lord, but watch out. That's a pretty big contrast, isn't it? So rejoice in God, but watch out for these bozos. Watch out for these dogs. Look out for these evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. These are the Judaizers. So who are they? So are they the folks, okay, yeah, except Jesus, man, he died on the cross. But I got 613 rules you still got to follow. Jesus still has that. This is what you got to do. One of my commentaries said they're confused about the gospel. They added works of law to faith in Christ, both for salvation and Christian living. The Old Testament rite of circumcision was of special concern to them. They insisted that it was necessary for salvation. They did not omit faith in Christ, but added the works of the flesh. I'm not sure how much more my works can add to the perfected works of Jesus on the cross. Russ, I don't bring much to the table. Russ, you don't bring much to the table compared to Jesus. We don't bring much to the table other than our faith. He calls them in 2 Corinthians, these are deceitful workmen. In a number of the books, the letters he writes, he's addressing these folks. Well, don't let them come in and take you off track. Remember, if we get 1 degree off traveling, if we're going 359 degrees instead of 360, after a mile, we're 92 feet off. After 60 miles, we're a mile off. Just a little bit of deviation can get us so far off in life. But the wonderful thing, the truth is, oh man, we have grace and freedom from the law. We are no longer under the law as followers of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed and removed. We're not under this. Galatians 3 tells us, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So their law was there until Jesus came, so we'd be declared righteous by our faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under our guardian. We're not under the law. These are Paul's perfect words coming from the Holy Spirit. But wait, there's more. Romans 10, chapter 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. By doing what? Abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus said, what did he do? He fulfilled the law on the cross. Matthew chapter 5, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In Jesus' life, all these 613, the rules, the ordinances, the laws, they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're given two instead. If we're going to be honest, these are more difficult. If in everything I do, I'm to think of, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second, so love your neighbors as yourself. It's pretty easy. I can follow the letter of the law and miss loving people. I'm pretty good at that. You know, okay, I fulfilled my duty and my obligation, but the Holy Spirit has probably been saying something else to me, hasn't he? We've all been there. In fact, so we're under more. It's not we're not condemned by this, but we're freed from the law. But here's the new expectation: love God, love people. And it's tough because the other people are as fallen as we are, or they have the sin-stained flesh, and so it's tough. But there's freedom. If you don't believe me, I'm going to read the book of Galatians. That's what Paul is writing to Galatians about. But we continue on, verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision. Remember, so Paul, he's talking to, who's his ministry to primarily? Gentiles. Peter had the Jews by most part. Paul had the Gentiles. That's just how it worked out. He said, but we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Whatever I can do, however many of these rules I can abide by, that's not where I get my confidence in the Lord from. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, don't worry, I have more. We'll get there in a second. He writes to the Romans chapter 2. He says, circumcision is a matter of the heart under Christ, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. It's that circumcised heart is set apart for God heart. So we worship by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. We glorify Christ in what he does, his finished work on the cross, with no confidence in what I bring to it. But it's so hard to not get wrapped up in that because we know it's because of our sin and Adam and Eve's sin. That's why we're condemned before Christ. So it's hard to wrestle that I got to do to please God. And even Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. But we get the cart in front of the horse. Man, if I can just do enough good stuff, he's got to love me. He's got to see that. Man, if I just, and maybe I'll start to love him if I just do enough good stuff. But maybe if I love God enough, if I have a deep enough relationship, which is where Paul's going, if I love him fully through and through, you know, it's going to start to flow out. Man, if I really love my kids, it's going to come naturally flowing out of me. I don't have to wake up, oh, you got to love Audrey today. You got to think about her more than yourself. As much as you want to watch Deadliest Catch reruns, you know, maybe she should watch something else. Maybe, you know, you should probably take her to school on time. You should probably feed them breakfast. You should probably give them, even though they changed their mind for the fourth time this morning, we got to go, maybe make the scrambled eggs. Has anybody else been there? I should probably love them. And it's not hard when you truly love somebody, so it just flows out. And so the same thing with God. If we have that close relationship, it's going to start to flow out. We don't have to artificially produce it, manifest it, so people can see, oh, man, I guess Pastor Brian, he's somewhat of a holy-ish guy. It just is just flow out of us. But Paul now in verse 5 and 6, he's going to give us the reasons why, well, man, he can have confidence in the flesh if anybody can have confidence in the flesh. So I have this handy-dandy box here. So what does Paul say to us? Why does he have confidence in the flesh if anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh? He says, man, I've gained a whole lot in Christ. So if you could go to the next slide whenever you get a chance. Yeah, well, what has he gained? What does he have? He says, you know what? I've been circumcised on the eighth day. Anybody say anything? I've been circumcised on the eighth day. You know, my parents aren't whatever. I was a Jew. I'm not just some proselyte, somebody who came in through Jewish evangelism. I'm a Jew. I was born and raised a Jew. My family did the right thing. Heck, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And so to be the tribe of Benjamin, you know, it's kind of the upper tier, the upper echelon. Oops. Should have been Jew first, wasn't it? He said, I'm the people of Israel, so I'm not just somebody else. And I'm from the tribe of Benjamin that has, you know, these are the kings. So they're even more higher regards than everybody else. What do we got next here? You know, it says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. So not just that. I haven't been kind of changed by this world. I speak Hebrew. I've been gone through all this. This is who I am. This is my identity in all this. After that, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. According to the law, man, I'm a Pharisee. If anybody is keeping these rules, It's us guys. We are, in fact, we do so good at this, we put rules so we don't even come close to the rules. And we'll talk about how that can play out in our lives. Man, how can we do this? You know, I don't even get close to theirs. So, but he says, as according to, if zeal, if we're looking for zeal for God, man, I persecuted the church. He built up this tower of self, by the world's standards, I persecuted the church. This is just who I was. I was so zealous for God. Man, these guys are so off. He said, before the law, I was blameless. But don't give him the good person test. Obviously, he's going to fail. But he's just saying, man, if you look at these 613, I was just so awesome. And so if anybody has reason to brag, it's me. Is it not, Paul? This is kind of a flimsy tower, though, isn't it? It hasn't fallen. That's a good thing. But it's gonna fall over, this pyramid of self-righteousness that one could ascribe. And, of course, the Jews of day, that's what Paul was before Jesus met him on the road to Emmaus. This was his entire identity. The problem was, does being circumcised on the eighth day mean much to anybody in this room? Do you care if you're a Jew or Private Benjamin? It might mean something or something. Unfortunately, we do have problems, though. We're Christians. We're not. Oh no. Okay. Yeah, it does. But maybe you know what? Hey, I was dedicated as a baby. It says, I was dedicated to the Lord as a baby. So my whole life has kind of been for this. My parents perhaps did the right thing, even though baby dedication isn't mandated scripture. I've done the right thing. What else we got here? Instead of a Jew, I got some family prestige going on here. I'm not just first generation, but my parents were Christians. I was raised a Christian my whole life. That's just who I am. I was never any worldliness, and I wasn't stupid like you to be an atheist. I wasn't stupid like the rest of the world. I've been a Christian my whole life. There's a time where I can't even think about that, and I'm not accusing anybody. These are just traps that we can fall into in the church. Which we want to, so what do we got going on here next? So after the Jews, you'll have to pardon me. I got Christian heritage going through my blood. So not just so my family has been going to church, but you know what? Hey, my parents and my grandparents were elders or pastors. They founded churches. They were this and they were that. Man, I come from a pretty solid line. I can trace it back to A.B. Simpson or D.L. Moody or, insert your neat Christian guy into there. Might step on some toes, so I threw everybody in Hebrew of Hebrews. You know what? I was homeschooled to stay away from here. I was sent to private school, private Christian school. I was sent to public school, so that way my kids would be bright lights. There's different ways in which we could, based on my actions, it can be about my self-righteousness. These are just traps. I'm not saying that anybody does or does not, but things we have to watch out for. Anybody's toes feel stepped on yet? Just things we have to watch out for. Maybe, according to the law, you could hold to, I stayed sexually pure until marriage. It's an easy thing, and none of these are bad or wrong things. But I kept my sexual purity until marriage. I kept my purity ring until whatever. I didn't lose my purity ring 15 times. I kept it. This is who I was. This is my identity, not my identity in Christ. And maybe, I'm socially active. And it can be, and I'm not saying in the wrong unscriptural ways, I'm standing up for abortion, homosexuality, these things that scripture would clearly affirm. If that's based on if that's my righteousness, then, those are good things, but doesn't make us righteous or perhaps... we could add to these lists all day, but I was just picking out seven. Oh no. And yeah, this thing topples over, which is probably appropriate. But man, I have so much scripture memories. I've memorized books of the Bible. I have that verse memorized backwards and forwards and whatever else. So, there's some things we can do as Christians. We can fall into those traps. I know scripture so well, and that's a potential problem for us. We just want to be careful of those things. But what does the Apostle Paul say? He then says, okay, so here's the reason, confidence. But he says, you know what? If we go to the next slide. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss. So in fact, so these were gains. This is what the world saw. But you know what? In reality, oh no. Those aren't in the gain portion. These aren't things that are helping me out in life. Those are, in reality, these are losses. So if you think of financial terms, if you're a bookkeeper, man, these are losses in life. So they might have, on the surface for the world, this might have seemed good stuff, but it's really a detraction. This is an expense that we have. I don't know if Boot Store has any expenses. But you know, these are the expenses. Man, these are things that are costing us because I think I'm sufficient without. Look at all this great stuff I have. They don't have to be losses. But man, if these is what we're building our pyramid on, these aren't good things. Any of the things that I can do for myself. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? What's that blank? What does he say? It's the surpassing worth of. Yeah. If you could hit next for me. Because it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it's not, I count it as worth because these are lost because of, man, I'm now this Christian. I've led thousands to Christ. I've done all these things. He says, in fact, no, it's knowing Christ. It's not his obedience to Christ. It's not anything. It's just knowing God. Anybody else fall in the trap of missing knowing God? I mean, like, not simply knowing about him. Okay, I'm working through Romans, and so I got some more stuff. I got some more knowledge. But, man, I really know God. I have this intimate relationship that I've experienced with him. Paul says all this is good. He said, for the sake I've suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish. In fact, you know what? This is trash. Maybe some of you were wondering why I had a trash can here on Communion Sunday. This is just rubbish. This is trash. This is, you know, compared to what? Compared to Jesus. Compared to the cross. Man, Jesus is so far elevated that this stuff is nonsense. This is worthless. I don't care about any of this stuff. This prestige, this heritage, how much I did or didn't do. Man, just knowing Jesus is so much better. That's why we rejoiced in the Lord. That's why he encouraged us to rejoice in the Lord. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, everything in his life. He's imprisoned. And count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Not gain influence, not gain converts, not gain whatever. I want to gain Christ. And from that close relationship, things are going to flow out. I think we can see stuff flowing out of Paul's life. In fact, Paul, he became, wrote to Emmaus, he was converted. He had Jesus come to him in that vision. He's blinded. He says some things. And then what does Paul do for a few years after he comes to Christ? He goes to the desert. He disappears off the scene. And you think, okay, this is time. All right, you're on the winning team. Let's put you in the ball game. He goes in the desert. He goes, why? So he can have intimacy with Jesus, intimacy with the Father. He can know the Father. And then from all that, man, okay, so maybe you're a few years behind, but you're so far better off. Because he has that closeness of relationship with God that unfortunately we sacrifice too many mornings that we'd like to admit, too many evenings than we'd like to admit. And I say we because I'm in the same boat with you all. It's so easy to get caught up doing stuff for God, serving God. Man, I'm there every time the church is open. I'm not talking about, you know, you can say I'm there when the church is open. I'm doing all this stuff, but I'm missing the Father. More, I gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's all he's leaning on. That's all he's standing upon. That's all it matters. And if we go on to verse 10, next slide, he says, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the power that comes from that Acts 1:8 power. It's not just the power of Jesus. What is the power of the resurrection? We get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The power, the resurrection, that's newness of life for Jesus. Remember Romans 6, we're buried in Christ and we've been raised with Christ so we can have his power. I want to know Christ so that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the power of the newness. This isn't the same old Paul. I'm not the same old Brian, even though I do same old stupid Brian things. Hopefully you aren't the same old you, even if you do some silly things that you wish you didn't. But man, he gives us newness of life. May share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He wants to share in those sufferings, become like him in death, put the old flesh to death, be perfected by any means, attain the resurrection from the dead. And I'm not sure where you all stand on this. I don't know, a number of commentaries point to looking at this as the rapture. I don't think he's talking about rapture. But he's just saying, I want to attain the resurrection. I want to truly be this new guy. Not just know, okay, yeah, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. But do I really behave like that? Have I been fully transformed? But no, knowing God, this is what happens. And so as we close, I just encourage us to pursue knowing God. And it's going to look different for each of us. How do we pursue knowing him? And that's why we've been, I think just this past year, the sermon series until I think Jesus changed it was just, man, his identity. Who is Jesus? All these different things. Looking at Tozer last year, The Pursuit of God, a fantastic site. Just who is God? I want to know him better. The 40 days of disciple making. Okay, knowing Jesus, how did he make disciples? Looking at, again, our identity in Christ. Because it's not about Brian's identity as some Yankee Doodle dandy, which I know, you know, some of you, it's hard to get past, especially when I speak too quickly. Right, Pat? I tried once or twice today to slow down. I didn't succeed, but I tried. So I just encourage, just pursue God. Just pursue him. It's going to look different for each of us. In fact, yesterday, Caleb had a little party, and the kids were inside doing, I don't know, whatever. It was after the party. But I just sat in a chair in the front yard, just, man, this is nice. Just in his, just trying to practice silence, just kind of just be there in his creation. So I'm not sure what that looks like for each of you, but just pursue knowing God, and just not knowing about God, but it's this intricate, this intimate relationship with him. And as we do that, man, there's going to be things that we place in between him and God. Hopefully we can put those in the trash can. Most of all, it's our pride. Paul gave everything up in a second. So let's pray. We're going to have another worship song. I encourage you at this point, if you didn't grab your elements, feel free to go ahead and grab those between now and the time we take communion if you'd like to participate. Let's pray. Lord, draw us closer to you. Help us to slow down. Help us to not put our worldly identities, our achievements, our whatever in front of you. But Lord, may it flow out of that intimate relationship with you. You said in chapter 2 that you give us the will and the ability to do your will. So Lord, help us to want you like that. Give us that burning desire. Help us to prioritize our schedule, our lives, our hearts to enable you to rise up the pecking order in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.